Evening, everybody, and again, another welcome to our service this evening. Just before we move into tonight's word, I'm just going to pray for tonight's service. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that you have freely given it to each of us, God. And we pray that as we come to open it this evening, that you would be with each of us. Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds to what you have to say during this time. God, be with each of us tonight. In your name, amen. So this evening, as I've already mentioned, we're going to be continuing our series in the book of James, particularly focusing on the beginning of chapter 2. And as David introduced last week, the idea behind the theme of looking through the book of James is to look at some of the aspects or some of the key things that James can teach us about becoming more Christ-like. Some of the things that we can learn from who we believe to be Jesus' younger brother to be more like Jesus. And this evening, as I've said, we're going to be looking into chapter 2 and looking how this follows on from what was spoken on last week about applying key ideas such as hearing and doing the work as standing strong and steadfast in times of trouble. But this evening, what we'll see is that James moves on to talk about specific situations that we may find ourselves having to make a decision as Christians in. So just before we dive into this evening, I'd like you to turn to the person next to you, introduce yourself, say good evening to them, and ask them when they were younger, or for some of you, maybe even now, who were the musicians, the bands, or the singers that you fantasized about, that you they were your favorite singers, you would do anything for them, you had all the posters on your bedroom walls. Who were they? Okay, so some of you will also be aware that this week, Justin Bieber has been performing in Glasgow. He's done three sold-out nights in the Hydro as part of his worldwide tour as this famous singer that he is. But what amazed me most was the lengths that his fans went to make sure that they got a glimpse of him. So the photo that is on the screen in front of you was taken at 6 a.m. on Wednesday morning, 12 hours before the doors even opened of the Hydro, just so that they could get as close to the stage as possible. Everywhere that Justin Bieber was in Scotland these last 3 days, whether it was in the house that he was staying in Perthshire, whether it was driving from from Glasgow to that house, you would always see a group of fans, going to be honest, usually young teenage girls, who were following this car all just to get a glimpse of who he was and maybe even to speak to him, get a selfie with him, just to see that he was a real person. And this is because in their eyes, he was their most favoritist person ever. He was the person that they would do anything for and they would go anywhere to see. And when he is in their country, more or less on their doorstep, they were willing to do anything to see him. But this idea of favorites and this idea of favoritism is something that each of us have and each of us do. We all have favorite friends. We all have favorite celebrities, maybe sports stars. We all have certain people within our schools or workplaces where we're studying that we would more likely get on with or more likely have conversations with. But what about the other people? What about the people that we maybe don't get on as well with or that we don't particularly like their music style or the sport that they play? Or we don't really like the conversation that they talk about because actually it's not really of any interest to us. Do we treat these people differently to how we treat the people that we maybe put in our favorite position? But then how about people on the street? How about homeless people or people who are poor, people who are in a different social status to us? How do we engage and how do we speak to them? Well, tonight we're going to have a look at the warning that James presents us about this whole idea of favoritism, about this idea of putting people in different boxes or treating people differently because of who they are or of what they wear, of what they say. So we're going to be looking in James 2. And what we're going to do is we're going to be working through it in sections. So if you want to turn to it in your Bible, I'd encourage you to do that now. And then we're going to work our way through the different sections and see what it can teach us this evening. So James 2, verse 1, warns us that, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Now, James doesn't waste any time in diving straight in this chapter to the issue that he wants to address. We've seen in verse 27 of chapter 1 that he's warned us about keeping oneself unstained from the world. He's told us to make sure that we are living lives separate from the world, separate from society, not being molded or fashioned by the people around us who do not have the same faith in Jesus that we have. But it's very interesting that this is the first real example that James gives us of how he wants us to do this. The first real example or the reference of what keeping unstained from the world may look like. Show no partiality, show no difference, show no favoritism between people and between things. But this is not the first time that we've read in the New Testament about this. We've seen of Peter and his vision between the Jews and the Gentiles, that there should be no undue or unfair partiality between them. We see in Romans how Paul is convicted that we are all equal in the eyes of Christ. But what could this look like for James's audience? What does this look like for us here? This idea of just having a statement is not where James leaves it. And in verses 2 to 4, he goes on to give us a great illustration. And he says, for if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourself and become judges with evil thoughts? James doesn't just leave us with this rule or this regulation about how he wants us to become more like Jesus, but he gives us a great illustration of how in the early church this may have already been playing out. Here we see that he uses a rich man dressed in fine clothing with a gold ring. And the significance here of a gold ring is that it's a sign of worth and pretentiousness. These men wanted to be noticed. There was nothing subtle about their wealth. There was nothing subtle about who they were or the amount of money that they had. Maybe a little bit like some of the celebrities that we see today and some of the things that they decide to do. And then we also have the character of a poor man who's described as wearing shabby clothing. This is all we know about him. All we know is that he's described as wearing clothes that weren't particularly appealing to the eye. And it seems to be that what James fears was that snobbery may invade the church. Snobbery that wasn't based on anything other than outward appearance, other than what these men were simply wearing. Now, this week, I went to the Baptist Assembly for the first time. I only went for one day because I just wanted to dip my toe in the world of Baptistness. I didn't want to, you know, throw myself full in straight away. And I'd also been asked to share a little bit about SBC and the youth work that we have going on here and some of the things that we've been up to in the last few years. Now, that idea didn't faze me. The idea of being asked questions about what we do or why we do it, I felt pretty confident in the answers that I was going to give. But as the days got closer and closer towards that assembly, the only thing that I had on my mind was, what am I going to wear? Now, as a boy, this probably comes as quite a surprise. But actually, my worry was built around this idea that when I stand on that platform and people are expected to listen to me, are they going to judge me or decide whether I'm worth listening to on what I'm wearing? Some of you may even be doing that now. So I asked people who had been to the Baptist Assembly before, and I was like, and I asked them, you know, what do people usually wear to the Assembly? You know, because I didn't want to wear anything that was totally inappropriate or totally out there. And to be honest, they just laughed at me when I asked that question. I also got my girlfriend in on the case, and I talked her through a few outfits that I might wear, and she talked me through, you know, what she thought would be good and what wouldn't be good. Because my fear was that simply by what I wore, I would be judged on the relevance of what I was saying and the worthness of what I was saying and whether it was worthwhile listening to. And this seems to be what James is picking up on today. James' warning here is against making judgments and distinctions based on external circumstances, such as race, social status, or physical appearance. Now, the reason that he does this, he doesn't want to give us a telling off. He doesn't want to tell us that we're all getting it wrong. But what he wants to encourage us to do, and I feel is the main message of this passage, is to see people as God sees. This is James's challenge of how we are to become more Christ-like. One of the steps that we need to take to live more like Jesus did, to see people and view people equally. Now, the great example that we have in the New Testament of this and in the life of Jesus is when Jesus heals the woman and also Jairus' daughter. These people couldn't have been at opposite ends of the spectrum in terms of social status. Here we have the woman who had been bleeding for a number of years. She would have been a social outcast. She probably would have been homeless, living on the edge of the village. She wouldn't have been able to collect water at the same time as everyone else. And at the opposite end of the scale, we have a very high-profile Jewish leader who would have been seen highly regarded in the village, would have been treated with a load of respect, would have had any doctor or any person at his beck and call. But both of them come to Jesus at the same time. And here you could say, did he have a decision to make? Did Jesus have to make a decision between either one? But what he does is he helps both of them, no matter where they are, no matter who they are. And he helps both of them in their time of need. He doesn't prioritize one over the other. And what James goes on to remind us is how God sees his people. And in verses 5-7, we read, "Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who loved him? But you have dishonored the poor man." God has chosen these people. God has chosen each of us. Because Christianity has always had a special message for the poor. Jesus preached on it time and time again. And in fact, his first sermon declared that he had been anointed to preach the good news to the poor. That is why he was here on earth. And time again throughout the New Testament, we see that it was crowds of common people who gathered to hear him, to see his miracles, to see him at work. It's not that the church or Christ do not want the rich or do not want the big achievers. But as we see elsewhere in the Bible, particularly in the story of the rich young ruler, their approach to the gospel is very different. They approach it from a different angle and from a different viewpoint. And what the gospel offers is so much to the poor, but seems to demand so much from the rich. James is not shutting the door on the rich here, but he's issuing a warning for all of us that we are to see people as God sees. James's issue here is not rich people, but it's how we conduct and how we are around these type of people. How we treat these people. Do we treat them any differently to we treat others? And in this section, we also see that James asks his readers two questions. Firstly, we see, are not the rich ones the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Now, this is particularly referring to the society that James was writing to. The rich, in which the rich oppressed the poor, in which they pulled rank every time they could. There was a thing called a summary arrest, where if you had borrowed money from a moneylender who was usually a rich man, that moneylender, if he saw you on the street, he could drag you by your neck into the court and demand that you pay the money back there and then. The poor lived in fear of the rich for what they may do to them. And in verse 7, we see, are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? And this refers to how slaves were treated at the time, having masters lording it over them on every occasion. We know that the name Christian, this whole idea of being a Christian, was first given in jest by the masters over their Jesus-believing slaves. Because these slaves had found a new freedom in the gospel. And James wanted to remind them of this, that no matter how many faults or how many times a master could drag them down or oppress them, they still had their newfound freedom in the gospel. So then James seems to move on to a section where he talks about how we, or why we should be doing this. Why is it that we shouldn't be treating the rich differently to the poor? And he says in verses 8 to 11, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show a partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you've become a transgressor of the law. So what is the royal law? What is James referring to here? For some, it's described as a law of supreme excellence. For others, it's a law which is given by the King of Kings. For others, it's the king of all laws that supersedes any other thing. For some, it's a law that makes men kings or is fit for a king. But whichever one of these that you think it is, the main thing here that James wants to get over very directly is that the law is about loving your neighbor as yourself. Now, we see throughout all of Jesus' teaching that this is central to what he believes and demonstrates. We also know that it was a central passage within the law of Israel. And James here clearly wants to keep it central in the early church. Now, back to the illustration in verse 2 to 4. We saw two men enter a church assembly, and they were treated very differently just by what they were wearing. Now, if the welcome had been greeted equally to both men, then they would have fulfilled this law of love your neighbor as yourself, as seeing God as people sees them. But what happened was that they were treated differently. They were treated differently by their outward appearance. So James felt a reminder of the law is what was needed. And this is what we've seen happen in the rest of this passage. Now, historically, Jews could gain and incur credit with the law for fulfilling certain laws and losing others. In their minds, they could balance it out with things like sacrifice and things like obeying other laws. But what we see here is that James saw the whole law of the will of God. And to break any part of it was to totally break it and therefore be guilty of sin, just like a criminal would be today. If a criminal was committed, was convicted of murder or was convicted of burglary, yes, they would be given different sentences, but in the eyes of the law, they would both still be criminals. So if we agree that we should not murder or commit adultery, why should we be willing to think about breaking other laws or feeling justified or that it's okay for each of us to do that? And William Barclay sums this up very well when he says, to keep the greatest law is to become king of oneself and a king among men. To become a king of oneself is to take charge of the decisions and the choices that we make. To not be infiltrated, to not be put off by people around us. To not be told how we should be act or behave just by the actions of others. So are we in control, or are we letting others around the world and around society tell us how we should act? And to become a king among men is to be an example. To be an example of the people around you. To be an example of Jesus in those situations that each of us find ourselves in. And finally, we see in verses 12 to 13 what we should ultimately be doing on our quest to become more Christ-like. So speak and so act as those who are judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, the law of liberty is the idea that we are not controlled by external pressures of rules and regulations imposed on us, but we are controlled by the love of God within us, which allows us to desire his ways and plans and purposes for each of our lives. James here calls us to show mercy and to find mercy. And my question for you this evening is, are we showing mercy to those around us? Are we loving our neighbor as ourselves? Are we viewing people as God sees them? Now, in a moment, we're going to move into communion. We're going to move into a time of really thinking about what this means for each of us. But before we do that, I want to show you a series of video clips that were taken in London. And it was a trial or an experiment that was set up to see how people would respond to someone's outward appearance. So you're going to see the same actor used both times, wearing two different sets of clothes, try to get on a London bus. He doesn't have any money. He doesn't have an Oyster card in both situations. But what I want you to do is, as we hear from how people respond, as we hear to how the bus driver responds, to how the public around him respond, I want you to think about which of these people you most associate with. Which of those people in this video would be the way that you would react in this circumstance? And then as we move into communion, to think about how that reflects this idea of we should be viewing God as God views them.